Good afternoon once again. My name is James. It is my privilege to serve this church as the pastor. It is my privilege to also give the message for you today. I also like to begin in prayer, and so I encourage you just to once again bow your heads, close your eyes, and let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, to you alone be the glory, not to us. Thank you, Lord, that we just sang that you are so faithful in the promises that you have given to us. When we read your word and we see these promises, they are still the same for us today. We can still place our faith on them today. You are our firm foundation. You never change, Lord. You never change. You are our rock and our refuge. I pray that you would once again speak to our hearts here today. Through your Holy Spirit, would you convict, would you challenge, would you encourage? You know exactly where each one of us is at. I pray that through your word, would you speak to us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, we have been going through a sermon series, and we have reached the end of it. This is the fifth part in a five-part sermon series all about the life of one of Israel's greatest kings, King Hezekiah. The title for our sermon series has been Hezekiah and Spiritual Renewal, because we have been looking at some of the principles of spiritual renewal which we find in King Hezekiah's life. We have been making our way through the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29, 30, 31, and 32. Now, if you have not been here for any of the last 4 weeks and you've just landed right at the end of it, let me give you a 1 minute flyby of what we have covered, if that is possible. So basically, King Hezekiah came to the throne of Israel 25 years old. He was a young, zealous king, and he found the nation of Judah in disarray because his father, King Ahaz, had basically dismantled and destroyed the house of the Lord. And on every corner around Judah, there were statues to false gods. But the reason why Hezekiah was such a great king is because he placed his faith firmly on who God says he is, and firmly on God's promise, specifically God's promise to his great-great-great-great-grandfather, King Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God appeared to Solomon and gave him a promise, which is that if his people will humble themselves, turn and repent and pray, then he will bring healing and restoration. Hezekiah placed his faith firmly on that promise. He began from the get-go of his reign to take away all of the false gods that were put up in the house of the Lord and purify the temple, getting it ready for worship. The next thing he did was to offer sin offerings, because we looked at the fact that repentance always comes before praise. Then the people worshipped. They worshipped, and renewal came out. Renewal began to spread out. The people couldn't stop worshipping. Now, what we're going to look at today is a final chapter, chapter 32. Two incidences in Hezekiah's life that were much later in his life. The Bible tells us Hezekiah reigned for 29 years, and all of these dramatic reforms that we've been looking at in the last weeks all took place in the first months, in the first year of his reign. But chapter 32 gives us a little flash forward to two major incidences in his life. The first one is about 14 years later, when Hezekiah was about 39, and the second one was 12 years after that, when Hezekiah was about 51, just before he died. And so we're going to find ourselves in 2 Chronicles 32. It's a long chapter, but we're going to read all of it. But I am going to read it in not the order that we find it in, because the chronicler does not actually give us the timeline exactly right. So I want to read it to save us from confusion in the order, the chronological order that it actually takes place. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up. I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation, and I'm going to read, first of all, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 to 31. This takes place, more or less, Bible scholars say, 14 years into Hezekiah's reign. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great wealth and honor, and he made treasuries for his silver and gold, and for his precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuables. He also made buildings to store the harvest of grain, new wine, and olive oil, and he made stalls for various kinds of cattle and pens for the flocks. He built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him very great riches. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of Gihon Spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. Okay, we're now going to go to verses 1 to 23. This second incident in his life comes just about 3 years before he died. So it's 12 years after the incident which I just read. 2 Chronicles 32, 1 to 23. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. They gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says: "On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, 'The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria,' he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it'? Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to help their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Do not deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hands or the hands of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters ridiculing the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him: just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of human hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. And then at the very end, the last little bit, verses 32 to 33, say this: the other events of Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are written in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Hezekiah rested with his ancestors and was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are. All Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died, and Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king. This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to take four things from that reading for us today. The title for our sermon is God Our Deliverer, and we see this quite a lot. We see the word deliver mentioned 8 times in our text. So what we're going to look at is this. We're going to look at that incident where God tests Hezekiah and basically starts preparing him for this incident with Sennacherib. Then we're going to be asking ourselves this question: can God deliver? We will then look at this prayer for deliverance that Hezekiah prays, and then at the end, God our deliverer. So the first part, God tests Hezekiah. Verse 26 says, then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. Now, something we should know then about this chapter, which we heard just at the end there, the chronicler, the guy who is writing the book, assumes that we are familiar with 2 Kings, verses 18 to 20, which also detail about Hezekiah's life. And if you have found this whole sermon series at all informative, you want to know more about Hezekiah's life, I encourage you to read those 3 chapters in 2 Kings. Now, I'm not going to read another chapter for us, but what I do want to say is basically a brief summary of what that gives us. Hezekiah was sick, he cried out to the Lord, and God healed him and gave him 15 more years of life. But a little bit after that sickness, some envoys, some ambassadors from Babylon came because they heard that he was sick. And sadly, Hezekiah proudly shows them all of the riches that are stored up in those storerooms of Israel. He basically says, look what I've got. Look what I've got. I've got this treasury. I've got this armory. After that takes place, the prophet Isaiah comes and he says to Hezekiah, you think you've got so much stuff. Though Babylon is going to come and it's going to take everything from you. In the future, that treasury, your family, your sons, they're all going to be taken from you. Our text says that Hezekiah repented of this, therefore, none of that hardship was seen in his life. But our text also says this point, 2 Chronicles 32:31, God left him to test him through the arrival of those Babylonian envoys, to test him and know everything that was in his heart. Now, at my home, I also like to give tests, quizzes to my kids. I have two kids, and being a guy, I love to give little quizzes and tests. And I will give them quizzes about stuff like horses to my daughter, or to football, capital cities, love quizzes about capital cities. And sometimes I give them a little bit of a prize. Also, my kids obviously go to school. I cannot help them so much with their German homework. Their German is a lot better than my German. But I can help them with maths, right? Maths is just numbers. That's pretty easy, right? Well, you would think so. But when you get into multiplying and dividing fractions and decimals, which my son was preparing a test for, it gets a little bit harder. So I was helping my son to prepare for this test that he was doing. And I actually find it quite interesting. But the purpose of the test, the math test that my son has, and they have a lot of tests in school. I am so glad I am not in school. They have so many tests. The purpose of that test was so that my son's math teacher and my son could find out, well, what does he know about dividing fractions? How much knowledge does he have about that? Now, when we read in this text that God tests us, and we often read that, that is a frequent verse that we will find. It is very easy for us to think, well, God was wondering to himself, I wonder how Hezekiah is going to react to an opportunity to display his wealth. Let's find out. Let's test him. Oh, no, he failed the test. It's easy for us to have this idea of testing. But the thing is, God knows our hearts already. He knows all things. So the purpose of the test, the purpose of every test and every proving or examining that God does with you and me is to bring what is inside out into the open. That's the purpose of it. God is basically saying to Hezekiah, pride has found its way into your heart, Hezekiah. Look. Now that it is out in the open, Hezekiah has the chance to repent and for his faith to be purified through it. If Hezekiah had said to those Babylonian guys, no, this is God's treasure. This is not for you to see. You cannot see this. Then his faith would have been strengthened by that. It would have been, look, Hezekiah, look how much faith you have. That is the purpose when God tests us. It is to purify and strengthen our faith in him. The Lord already sees everything that is there. Now, I have tried to encourage us in the last weeks to pray a prayer, a wonderful prayer. For me, it's a key prayer in the Bible. It is Psalm 139, verse 23. This prayer, I believe, is so key because David actually asks God to test him. Psalm 139:23, David says, search me, O God, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Why would David want that? Why would David want to be tested? It's not so that he can pass or fail. The reason why this is such a powerful prayer is that David is humble enough to say, I don't know what my soul looks like. I don't know why I do the things that I do. You do, God, because everything is in blazing light to you. So please bring what is inside out into the open. That is a humble prayer. A prayer to ask God, help me see clearly. Because I don't know why I do the things I do. I don't even know what to pray. That is a prayer for us. We also pray that prayer. I encourage us to. So that is the first part, that God tests Hezekiah. Let's look on to the second part. Can God deliver? Verse 10. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? Now, again, in the two kings' account, we also get more information about Hezekiah and Sennacherib. And unfortunately, we learn that before Sennacherib decided to attack Jerusalem, Hezekiah tried to buy him off. He tried to give some riches to Sennacherib to persuade him to go away. But Sennacherib was having none of it, and he decides to attack anyway. So King Hezekiah, being a great king as he is fallen. He is imperfect. Ultimately, he will let us down. So the question of our text that is throughout is asking this question. Hezekiah can't deliver Judah. Can God, can Yahweh deliver his people? The reason why God tests Hezekiah 12 years before this incident, and the reason why he will test you and me today, is to ultimately discern, what are you placing your trust in? Ultimately, what are you doing? For Hezekiah, it was his riches, and he had the chance to repent. He will do the same for you and me, because you don't know the fiery trials that will come up in your life. What is inside needs to come out so that you can place your trust in him alone. Now, Sennacherib very cleverly gets at this. All of his lies, all of the war of propaganda that he is saying to the Israelites are basically trying to sow seeds of doubt. Can you really trust in God? Ultimately, can you do it? So the first lie that he says, Sennacherib says to the people, you can't follow your leader. Your leader's gonna let you down. You can't follow him. And then he paints this picture of what's gonna happen in the future. And if you're human, you will know that if ever people start to get at the future, it can cause a lot of anxiety. A lot of what ifs of what's going to happen in the future. Sennacherib says, you're going to die of thirst. You're going to die of hunger. I'm already hungry. Am I going to die in the future? Already the lies begin to sow. But the ultimate lie is this. You can't trust in God. And that is the ultimate satanic lie. That is the original, the oldest of all lies, right? We know that in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Did God really say that you can eat that fruit? Can you really trust in him? And they fell because of it. These lies are like poison honey. Drip, drip, drip. And when you're under siege, when you're vulnerable, when you're going through a trial in your life, which you will, because we're all going to go through it. If you're struggling with a family illness, if you're struggling with depression, if you've got work pressures going on, do not be surprised when the devil comes, the father of lies comes, and he starts attacking. Is God really going to deliver you from this trial? You can't trust in him. How are we going to face these lies? Because it is one thing on a Sunday when we're all together singing about how God is in control, but it is another thing on a Monday morning to place your faith in God to intervene and deliver. The message of this sermon series has been this. Hezekiah was a fallen man. He was imperfect, but he was very successful. And the reason is very simple. He placed unquenchable faith in who God says he is, in God's promises. When the devil attacks you, do the same. Place your faith in God's promises as they are unshakable. You can trust and rely in them. Now, the lies that Sennacherib attacked Israel with, they're kind of still at us today, and that's good for us to know. Still in 2023, we get a very modern, postmodern version of the lies that Sennacherib attacked the Israelites with. So Sennacherib says, don't follow Hezekiah. You can't trust in him. Don't trust in one God. Trust in me. I'm the ultimate power. I'm the ultimate authority. I will let you live. Our society today, our Western society, shouts out kind of a similar lie, but with a very modern thing to it. It says, don't follow any leader. Don't follow any divine ancient authority. Don't place your trust in anyone apart from yourself. Society says you are your own authority. You can deliver yourself. 2 Peter 1 tells us clearly, in God's divine power, you have everything you need to live a godly life. Society says, look deep within yourself. You already have everything you need. You can save yourself. Our society works off a very different gospel than our one. And as Christians, we should know that. It is the gospel of self. The gospel where self is king. So if you decide to follow this book, this ancient holy book, and you place your trust and obey what God says in this book, and not the gospel of self, you will find increasingly you're going to be rejected. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be laughed at, and you may even face persecution. Because anybody who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. That's coming up for us. Place your trust in what God says in the Bible. What God literally says. And you follow it. What God says about marriage being for one man and one woman. What God says about miracles like we see in our text. What God says about hell. You will be ridiculed and made fun of. But here's the point. Ultimately, what are you going to place your trust in? It will be something. Even if you think it's nothing, it will be something. Place it on things that are not going to be shaken. Because whatever our society today in 2023 thinks about self or truth or marriage or any of this stuff, I can guarantee in 100 years' time they'll be laughing at it. That is shaky ground. The current trends, the current climate of opinion, it's shaky ground. It will not save us when you're facing death. It will not save you when you're under attack. You can't save yourself. Place your faith in God, your deliverer. He is the only one who will save us. So Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance is something we can also learn from. So let's look at that. The third part. Two verses that I want to point out. First of all, verse 20 tells us, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. Second thing, so this is a quote, this is a verse from 2 Kings, and it gives us a little insight into what Hezekiah actually prayed. That's part of what he prayed. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. What I find quite interesting about our text, if we notice something, not a single sword comes into play. The whole battle is a battle of words. The Israelite army, the Assyrian army are not involved. It's just a battle of words. Will Hezekiah give in? When you got 185,000 Assyrian soldiers camped outside, the fiery test, the fire is breathing down his neck. Will he give in to that propaganda or will he trust in the Lord? Hezekiah prays. Even though he is a fallen guy, he prays. And there are two practical applications that I like to take about Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance. These are the two applications for us to learn from. First thing, go on to the next slide. First thing, there is power in praying together. So notice, Hezekiah prays with Isaiah. He's not alone. Second application, pray for God's glory, not yours. If you've been around Christian circles at all, you will at some point hear Christians, we often like to quote it, Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. We like to quote that. Do we actually act it out? Do you have in your life your Isaiah, who may not be so prophetic, But he is fighting your cause with you. Is there anybody in your life, if I was to say, does anybody know what's going on in your life? If you've got going through a tough trial, is there anybody you can count on to be side by side praying with you? You need it. Because those trials will come, and it helps a lot to have an Isaiah praying alongside with us. If you're married, I hope and urge you to pray with your wife or husband. In my case, a wife. And I often need to hear that. Because the thing is, I like to do my own thing. I'm the guy who likes to go off into the woods and pray my prayer, and I need to be told time and time again, you can't do it all. You can't do it all. God is always reminding me, I have given you a helper, James, because you don't have the strength to do it all. And the reality is, my wife is much, much more of a prayer warrior than I am. And so it would help me to always pray with her. Now, I do not want to generalize and say this about all women. I'm sure in some partners, the guy is like that. But I've got a sneaking suspicion, very often, the women are uniquely gifted in this. Correct me if I'm wrong, I'm not a woman. But women have been tasked with carrying emotional burdens. I shudder to think what would happen to my kids if I was just left to deal with them myself, whether they would even survive. I have a low tolerance level for some stuff. My wife deals with those emotional burdens and knows she must take them before the Lord. Us guys, we carry the burdens and wonder why we get so many heart attacks. We need to be able to share them. And if you have a wife or a husband, please pray with your spouse. Pray together. Or pray with a friend, a trusted friend. That's the first point. That's the first application. Second point, pray for God's glory. Pray for God's glory. Hezekiah's prayer, an amazing prayer. It's not, rescue me, you've got to do something, get me out of this. No, the whole prayer is prayer for God's glory. It is very easy for us to pray for God's glory when things are good. We like it. Sure, I can pray for God's glory when things are good. It is very different, and it is very tempting when you're going through a tough trial to begin to use God to kind of secure your own happiness. Because ultimately, I know what is best, right? Here's a point for us. When you're going through a fiery trial in your life, and you will, if you're not going through it already, if you're going through a tough trial, I want us to remember Hezekiah's prayer, and I also want us to remember the prayer of three guys who are really going through a fiery trial. Three guys with cool names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3 tells us that actually a lot later, after Hezekiah, some of the descendants, no doubt, Babylon came and whisked all of Judah off into exile. Daniel was in exile. His friends were in exile. And the king of Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember the story, what did he say? He said, he made a massive statue of gold, and he said, you have to bow down to this statue, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. So King Nebuchadnezzar brings them in, and he gets a massive burning furnace, and he says, you need to bow down to this statue. If you don't bow down, I'm throwing you into that fire. Fire is literally breathing down their neck. How did these guys pray? We can learn from it. How did these guys pray? Daniel 3, verse 17 tells us their prayer. The first part says this. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Amen. We pray that prayer. We like to pray that prayer, but we cannot stop there. Because Daniel and his friends did not stop. Daniel's friends did not stop after that. Verse 18 says this, but even if he does not, I don't propose to know what is best. Even if he doesn't, God's still getting the glory. We want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's an amazing prayer. David's prayer is an amazing prayer. He is saying, I don't know what is best for me. Test me. These guys are saying, we don't know what is best, but we want you to get the glory, Lord. That's our prayer in fiery trials. Ultimately, I don't know what is best, Lord, but I want you to get the glory. I want you to come through. Last part. God is our deliverer. So 2 Chronicles 32, 21 says, and the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. And the 2 Kings 19 gives us more information about that. It says, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Can God deliver? Can God deliver you when you're going through a fierce trial? The word deliver means he's going to rescue you. He's going to save you from danger. Hezekiah prays. And James 5 tells us the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And God does deliver. Basically, he sends out an angel of the Lord, 185,000 people. This is one of the greatest acts of deliverance in the Bible. An amazing supernatural act that for sure ranks alongside the parting of the Red Sea. One interesting bit of information for you that know that we can rest our faith. I like apologetics. And very interestingly, there actually is archaeological evidence to back up this supernatural intervention of the Lord. Because in the British Museum, the Assyrian Empire's records, so King Sennacherib and all these guys, they kept records of all their conquests and all the things that they had done. And we still have these records 3,000 years later. They're on display in the British Museum. And very interestingly, there's nothing about Hezekiah taking Jerusalem. God did intervene. But here's a question for us to consider. Just at the end of the whole sermon series. God delivers Hezekiah, the Israelites. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what happened next? Because Hezekiah died a few years later. And all of those guys are dead. All of those Israelites, they're dead now. So here's the ultimate question. Here's the question behind all of this. Who is going to deliver us from our ultimate enemy? Who is going to deliver us from death? Because that is the last enemy to be destroyed. Who is our deliverer? King Hezekiah can't save. The reason why God will allow us to go through trials, the reason why he will test you and me, is so that your faith will be purified and strengthened. But there is one thing that he has delivered us from. He's delivered you and me from sin, from evil, and from death. At some point, whether you're a Christian or not, all of us will cry out the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, 24. We're all going to wrestle with these life and death questions. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? You may be wrestling with that question if you're not a Christian. You may be wrestling with it because it has such pertinence in your life. All of us need to hear the answer time and time again in our life. Here's the answer. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. King Hezekiah was a fallen guy. He could not save Judah. But one of his descendants, many, many years later, who was born in a manger, is our ultimate deliverer. He will not let us down. So Christians, remember, place your faith in him and in him alone. He will come through it for you. When you're going through those trials, he will come through. He will deliver you. Let me pray for us now. Let me ask us to close our eyes. And let us come before this Lord, this great God who does deliver us. I'm actually going to just take the time. I like to have a moment of silence, and maybe there is something that you want to bring before the Lord because you are going through something that you want to ask and bring before God and ask him to deliver you. Maybe it's just to know his presence. Maybe it's just to know his perseverance through this trial. I'm just going to ask you just to be a little quiet and bring that before the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are mighty to save. You know what each and every one of us are going through because everything to you is in blazing light. You see everything so clearly. You know our hearts. You know what we struggle with. Thank you for the fact that you love us so much that you bring what is inside out into the open. Would you do that for my brothers and sisters? Would you do that for me? Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to go through anything alone because you promise to go through it with us. You promise never to leave us. I pray that my brothers and sisters will know you, God, as our ultimate deliverer, the one who has delivered us from death, the one who, when we place our trust in you, Jesus, we don't have to be afraid. That we have the gift of eternal life. May you make that truth so real and so clear for us once again. Thank you, Father. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.